care of them. On our sanctity of human life Sunday, it's only proper that we do that, that we bring praise unto what God has given us. And we're so thankful for the children that He has here, and we love them. And that's such important to me. There's nothing more important than taking care of our kids and loving our kids and teaching them the things of God. That's the most important thing that we can do as parents and as a church. But I want you to think about how life is so sacred today. And I know, and even our Sunday school lesson, and James had made the comment about somebody and a lady saying, let's don't discuss that. Let's don't discuss that in church. Why? That's a political issue. Listen, this is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. And until we get that right and we get our thinking right, we'll never know where we fall. And I'm aware this morning that a lot of people maybe that doesn't know where they really fall on the issue of the sanctity of human life. And I hope that from the reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word that will no longer be so when you leave here today. I hope that we'll at least get solidified in our hearts that how precious and how sacred life is to God. We're going to be looking in Psalms 139. And we'll be looking at 1 through 18 to begin with. But I just want you to think about, and I know a sanctity of human life, a lot of times we do go to the unborn, and we'll focus on that. But sanctity of human life is everybody, okay? It's from the first, from the conception to the last breath. It's sanctified in God's eyes, okay? But I want us to focus on those with the voiceless. And in 1973, the Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade, legalized abortion in America. More than 58 million, in fact, here's the number, 58,586,286 unborn children have lives have been taken since then. That's a yearly average of over 1.3 million. There are 3,000 per day in the U.S. alone. And listen, in the world, there are 55.7 million abortions that occur yearly or annually in the world. Now think about that, 55.7 million. That's amazing. That's 125,000 per day. Now I want you to think a minute. And I know these numbers, and sometimes I want you to grasp the magnitude of this Holocaust. Boone right now, and it's when all the students are here, right, it's roughly 38,000 to 38,500 people in the population of Boone. Now think about 125,000 kids every day. That's how many times the population of Boone? Every day. The magnitude is astronomical. When we try to grasp those, I tell you, unbelievable. 10 million people in North Carolina, in the state, Mako to Manio, 10.1 million, and yet how many million have been killed? Five times the population of North Carolina? That's a Holocaust. And it's astronomical. And so, you know, the thoughts of that, and when we do the sanctity of human life Sunday, we need to think and focus about the sacredness of life and where we stand and where is our voice and where is our place. And the truth of the matter is we've become so callous to it that we probably don't even pray about it anymore. If I had us to show a raise of hands, how many people pray about the Holocaust of abortion and that being leaving, how many hands would really go up before the Lord? We just become callous, don't we? Society has a way of just rubbing that roughness off, and we just become callous to what's going on, and we don't even think about when we see them up front, though, we think about the magnitude of what we're talking about, don't we? I want us to look today and think about the sacredness of life, and we need to go to scriptures. We don't need a man's opinion. You don't need where we fall politically. We need God's Word. What does God's Word say about this issue? And then it's not a man. It's not an issue anymore. It's thus says the Word of God. Does everybody agree with that? And that's how we make our decisions. That's how we make our stands. That's where we fall. We fall in the pages of this Scripture and what it says. And so I want us to look at Psalm 139. I also want you to note something today. I realize in a group this size, there could be ladies, multiple ladies that have made that decision, and I'm not here to beat you up or make you feel bad and all those things. I want you to know there is forgiveness at the cross for every sin. Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. There's forgiveness, and so it's not a matter. We have forgiveness and we repent, but we also cannot sit back and not preach a message from God's Word that touches this issue when it's such an atrocity, when it's such a holocaust. We can't. What do we do as God's people? How did we get here is a great, great question to ask. How did we get here as a nation, as a society? How did we get to that point? And hopefully, as we go through this great scripture, we'll see. And it's our thinking. And our thinking's been skewed. Can anybody believe? You believe as a society that our thinking is skewed this morning? Do you believe that? Say amen. I do too. How did we get here? And how can we change is a better question, wouldn't it be? Psalms 139. Let's stand on our feet and reverence God's Word. Looking through 1 through 18. The Word of God says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on top of me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed me in my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you, through your word, will speak to our hearts. And God, that you'll touch us right where we're at. And I promise you, we'll give you the glory because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Life is sacred. How do we understand that life is sacred? And how is it that we can glean from this psalm that we can understand what God and how he views life? I want us to see 3 points this morning. And it's all about how we were created, our God. The first one is, we are made by an omniscient God. We are made by an omniscient God. What is that? That's all-knowing is what that means. An all-knowing God, verses 1 through 6. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my days. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, oh, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We are made by this omniscient God. I want you to understand some things here that God knows my heart. Look at verse 1. What does it say? He says, oh Lord, you have searched and known me. And how many times have I heard a lot of the old timers when they pray, they say, search my heart, Lord. If there's any sin, they remove it. God knows our heart. He knows our heart this morning. He knows right where you are. He knows where you are in relationship with him and with each other. He knows right where you are in this understanding of the sacredness of life. He knows all those things. You know, a lot of us will have like soul secrets that we keep. Nobody knows it. Not even those closest to us. And yet, I want you to know that God knows. There's no secrets from him. He knows all things. Nothing's hidden from him. I like Charles Spurgeon. He wrote this. He said, the Lord knows us thoroughly, as if he had examined us minutely and he had pried into the most secret corners of our being. He can pry. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that God doesn't know about us. Why? He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. But not only is he all-knowing, he knows my heart, but look, God knows my actions. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord, God knows your conduct. The you there is emphatic when he says, you know my sitting down, my rising up. And that, think about my sitting down, my rising up. He's talking about all areas. He knows your whole life. He knows everything that's going on from the time you go to bed. Ain't it nice when you ever lay down at night and say, boy, this is so nice. Have you ever been tired? Cutting wood yesterday, look, and I whooped my puppy a little bit, okay? And I noticed when I laid down last night, I thought, man, this feels so good. Feels good. And I don't remember much longer thinking any much more than that. I was gone, saying I was probably snoring before you went to sleep. God knows my laying down. He knows my rising up. Now, I'm a morning person. She hates it. Well, I get up like it, like Odie, okay, and Garfield. She's not. That's okay. Look, but I'm singing. I'm poking. I'm picking. Morning is not a time to pick, okay? You learn some very valuable lessons as a husband very quickly. Listen. And it's all right. He knows when I lay down. He knows my rising's up. He knows everything in between. He knows everything, our heart. He knows our actions. And think about that. Our activities, he comprehends that, really. He comprehends that. I was lying down. He comprehends my ways. He even comprehends my attitudes. He knows my attitudes, why I do what I do or the choices that I make. He understands that. He knows my actions. He says, you understand. Stand them or discern my thoughts afar off. You not only know what I do, you even know why I do them. He knows my heart. He knows my actions. If you remember, Jeremiah told us in 17:9 that the heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Who can trust it? God knows our heart. Even when we can fool ourselves on the reasons that we're doing the things that we're doing, we don't fool God, do we? He knows our heart. He knows our actions, but he also knows our words. Look at verse 4. God knows your conversation. Even before you say it, he knows it. He knows them completely, exhaustively, completely. When it says they're all together, that's what he said. He knows our words. Listen, you know, I said this the other night, I think on Wednesday night, I said, you know that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me? Who wrote that? Some idiot. Words hurt, don't they? And our words can damage. And some of the hardest things that we have, even in our hearts now, is things that people have said about us. Words hurt. But aren't you glad, God? In a way, I'm glad. In another way, I think, Lord, some of the things I've said, when I got aggravated or mad, or when I said that, God knew that I was going to say, it didn't take you by surprise. It might surprise somebody. It's because guess what? God doesn't do that. He knows. He knows when we're hurtful. He's not caught off guard, by the least. He knows our words. But lastly, also, he knows my destiny. I want you to know something. Listen. This scripture, this is not a Forrest Gump theology. You remember Forrest? He said, are we just, Lieutenant Dan said, we're just blowing around like that feather. Not really knowing, or we have a destiny. And I remember Forrest come to the conclusion, maybe it's both. Guess what? God is in control, and you ain't blowing around on some whim, okay? He has a purpose, he has a destiny, and he has a plan for everybody here, okay? And if he has that plan, that means he's in control of life from the time of conception to the time of my last breath. He's in control, and we'll learn that in a minute. Really, our problem is that our sovereignty, our understanding of the sovereign God. We'll get to that in just a minute. But he knows my destiny. It says, God knows your course. In fact, it says he surrounded me. He's hemmed me in the ESV. He said, closed me. He's enveloped me. You know, if you think about what he says he's before me, behind me, and he puts his hand on top of me. Man, that's a pretty safe place to be, ain't it? That's what he's saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's where we are. We're writing, God is in control. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, does it? Guess what? It doesn't have to do with what it looks like or feels like. It has to do with what the promises of God says. And God's Word says He's in control. And He's working everything out for, what does it say in Romans 8:28 when we read that? For good, for those that know the Lord, that love the Lord. According to what? His purpose. So much higher than ours. He knows our day. And the word wonderful in verse 6, it's that beginning of the sentence. It gives us that force. It's an extraordinary or surpassing, man. Life is good. That's not an LJ statement or LG. Remember, life is good. Life is good. It's a biblical statement. Life is good because God gives life. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. That's all right. I'll do it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Listen. Divine. And then he goes back, look at the divine. You'll see omniscience and you'll see all these things that come together when it says simply too high for us to get. You please in our vast knowledge. And man thinks he's so smart. And in the technologies, and he is, we can't take away from all that, but how smart is man when he takes God out of the equation? Can anybody answer that? How smart? That's not smart at all, is it? Is it possible to have all the human intelligence of the world be a genius and be dumb when it comes to the things of God? It's around us every day. What allows us to abort these unborn children? What allows us to think about euthanasia, to take lives of the older folks when they can't? You know, and James was talking about this. What do we put our worth in as society? What makes somebody worthwhile? What they contribute to society? Is that what the Scripture says? No. It says everybody has worth. And it has nothing to do with society and what they can contribute. Here's what I can. I'm going to get. Listen. Let me calm down just a minute. Because how schizophrenic is a society that we take care, we make handicapped parking places, we make restrooms accessible, and we should take care of it. But yet, how schizophrenic is when a baby shows up, he might be handicapped, but we want to abort it because of the, you see the thinking on that? How schizophrenic is that? How schizophrenic is to say, oh, that person's not worth somebody else? That's a lie from the devil. He's come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do. And the silent holocaust goes on daily and says that these millions and millions of these are not worth it. Why? Who determines that? A choice? It's a woman's choice? Listen, you made that choice earlier when you chose to have sex. Okay, let's just get graphic. And be as honest as we can. You made that choice. But now, here's the deal. It's not your choice anymore. It's life. And God's in it. And there's no mistakes. Listen. Oh, you can't come up with a scenario. What about this? What about that? Is God sovereign? Is He? Oh, we believe that, preacher. He's in control of everything. He's sovereign and all that. But when it comes to these little things, we want to throw it right out the door, don't we? Is He sovereign or is He not sovereign? That's the problem. And He's in control of every conception. He's the giver of all life, and He's the taker of all life. And can anybody, amen, preacher! We have to understand that. And we waver on that because we buy in. How in the world did we get here? Let me give you just a little run through of where I think, look, that we got here. See, we became enlightened a while back. The Enlightenment, it leads into Renaissance and all these things, and man's trying to figure out where in the world has he come from. And if you believe in God, listen, people that have these intellectuals think that you're just some fascist weirdo, that you don't have any sense, okay? You don't have any good thinking, but what's happened to them is they bought into all this Enlightenment and Renaissance, and man, now Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Wow, how smart is that? Because I think and I'm able to say I'm alive, then that's all that matters. And then you get, and it leads up to all this Darwinism? You mean, here we are back at Darwinism again. Don't we get old of that? Why did they come up with it? Let me explain something. When man gets so smart that he's so smart, you can't have God in the equation because, hey, That doesn't work. Why do we take God out of the equation? Because we have to answer to Him and His standards. And man wants to be the top of the heap. Same old lie that was in the garden. He wants to be God. And so when he takes God away, and they even got to the point where the deism, you hear me talk about it all the time, they say, well, yeah, there's a God. He wound it up, turned it loose, and so we could just do whatever. You see what they've done? How foolish. But then you get to the atheism that says, you know what? There's no God. And they're teaching this to your kids, by the way, in class. And so when old Darwin comes up, because why did Darwin have to come up with that? If there's not any God, then where did we come from? We got to figure this thing out. You see what I'm saying? If there's no God, then we got to figure out where we come from. Darwin, origin of the species, which was a theory. No one's taught is the truth. Dear Lord, how much faith does it take to believe amoeba to the man? Look, there's a lot in between there. What I'd like to know is, tell me how amoeba started living. Where did life come from? Even if you got down to single cell, they can't duplicate it. They can't make it. Well, must have been aliens come by one time and dump some meteor on, and that's where we start. Goodness! Do you see, but it's an agenda. Darwinism makes us animals. If we're animals, then we function off of instinct. Just like your dog, your cats, everything else. We're just a little bit evolved, a little more. We're animals, or we're some this mechanical thing that we just function that way. We don't have a God, so we have to answer to ourselves. And the existentialism of the day, which is just selfishism, that says, hey, you make your own choice. You make your truth. You decide you're the captain of your ship. You see, that's where we're at. And people think they come up with that. It's the philosophies of the Satan that's been passed on down, and here we are. You want to take God out of the picture? This is the results that we get. What's wrong with killing unborn children? If we're just animals, why? It's the survival of the fittest, man. We got to take care of number one. It's the sacrifices of convenience. It's about you and nobody else. Why? You don't have to answer to God. There ain't no God. They're teaching that to your kids, by the way. In our universities, everywhere, our higher education, and they're get them out there, and if we've not grounded them in God's truth, they're out there like he is, scratching their head saying, what? My parents, they're part of those weirdos. How can we be intelligent and believe such things? How in the world can we have an ounce of intelligence and not believe what the Scripture is telling us? And see the results of what humanism has gotten us. Just turn on the news. How educated we are, and what are we doing with it? When we're just animals, we act like animals. We are not monkeys. We didn't come from a monkey. We came from God, and God created us. And we have to answer to Him. And so, this is what when we understand these philosophies that are going on, we understand why they're teaching our kids this garbage. It's an agenda, and there is an agenda. What is it? To kill, steal, and destroy. Let's wipe out 58, almost 59 million kids because it's convenient. And we have a choice. It's a woman's choice. No, God is the giver of all life. He is an omniscient God. But next, we're made by an omnipresent God. You say, what do you mean? He's all places, all times, and everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand is upon me. I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike. You can't hide from God. Anybody say amen to that? You ever tried to run from God? It don't matter where you go, He's there. Some of the places you shouldn't be, He's there. I want you to see that God is with me wherever I go. It says that, 7 through 10. And He uses these rhetorical questions, which the answer is, hey, He's asking you, where can you go? Can you go too high? Can you go too far? No, He's there. It doesn't matter where you are. If you remember me one time when I taught this, and I taught on Wednesday night about 238,000 miles from the earth when Apollo was, there was an orbit in the earth. What were they doing? They were reading Genesis, man, on national TV. far to get away from him. He's there everywhere. And he says, even your hand leads me. It gives me direction. And your right hand shall hold me and protect me. God, you're there. This brings great comfort. Listen, it can bring great conviction if you're a person that is a lot of times in places you shouldn't be. And I'll convict you if you're God's child. Why? If he's not convicting you, you're not God's child to begin with. Can I get an amen? If he is, you ought to be ashamed. Why? God's with you. You can't do anything that he's not right there with you. But also think about the widow and the lone person and the person that feels like sometimes nobody cares and they're by themselves and nobody's with me. Scripture says, he's right there with you. Even when you don't feel like it, it says he's there. You can't. God is everywhere that I go. But also look, God's everywhere that I am, verses 11 through 12. Distance can't separate me from the omnipresent God. Darkness cannot hide me from his presence. Turn off a light, pull the covers over your head, guess what? He's in there with you. You might can hide from somebody, but you can't hide from him. Brings us great comfort, don't it? He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, but I want you to see lastly, and this is where it wraps up and where we're at in the sanctity and sacredness of life. We're made by an omnipotent God. Look at Psalms 139, 13 through 18. For you, look, how often, where was God? When was he with me? When did he start being with me? Glad you asked. Listen, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, you are still with me. I like James read from Jeremiah when Jeremiah said that in the first part, first chapter 4 or 5 says, then the word of the God came to me before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You say, God even knows before conception. Do you believe that? The sovereignty of God again. He knows all things. Got a couple pregnant ladies here, Audrey and Mandy. And think about that. God is a part of knitting that child together in the womb. What a preciousness that is. How precious that it is. When the Scriptures tells us. We're not making that up. It's not some man. It's God's word. He's saying, look, the Lord formed my body. He formed my body. The form to you is emphatic again. You created me even in the inward parts. In other words, in that deep recesses in the heart and where my intentions are, where those places are that are that's far greater than we could ever comprehend. He said, God, you're there and you're creating. Did God make any mistakes? According to this. He's a part of it. That word there, Hebrew, is that word of knitting together. That he's working and knitting and forming and making you the way that he desired for you to be made. You know, if you're not happy with the way that you are, take it up with God. He made you. We get so unhappy, don't we? Oh, I wish I was that tall. I wish I was that short. I wish I was that thin. I wish I was that had a little meat on me. We can't be satisfied. Let's be honest. And here's the deal. God made us. Yes, we can be a part of that, messing that up. But do you believe that God's in control of everything? Yes, he is. The Scriptures tell us he forms us. He knits us. And it says that David sees that great creator God as marvelous, wonderful. He has that tiny creation in view and that knitting together. I like that. In the lowest parts of the earth, it's really, it's a simply poetic expression of the, it's a figure of speech about the dark hiddenness and the secrecy of the mother's womb. Well, we got 4D now, don't we? We got 4D sonograms where you can see. You can even see the baby make different faces and all kinds of things. We can see these things in technology, and it's a great day to live. But you know, God doesn't need those. He sees. He's a part of it. He's a part of forming and shaping. Please don't miss this, lastly. You see, he formed your body, but he also foreordained your life. The Lord, look in verses 16 and 18. The Lord foreordained my life. We see the omniscience, omnipotence come together in the working of his hand. God saw me in the moments of conception as unformed substance. Yet when it wasn't much, I wasn't much, but you know what? He still had plans. He still had my life mapped out for me. He knew exactly everything that was going on. That's the sovereignty of the God that we know. What does it look like? All these plans that he had, that because of a choice? Who knows the great men and women that we've taken off of this earth because of convenience, and what could they have done, and what? Wow. Something for us to think about, ain't it? He sees that God foreordained. It says that he wrote it out in a book. Does that sound like Forrest Gump theology to you? I have to refer back to it because a lot of our theology comes from movies and we don't know where we stand on things. Listen, God had a plan. He had a plan for you, each and every one of us. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. He says that he knit us together for that purpose and that plan, and he's got it all laid out. You mean God? Nothing takes him by surprise. No, he could just flip over and say, see, I knew David, she's going to be preaching that 21st of January, 2018, way before you was ever born. Or 1962, it's been that long. I'm going to tell you, it's clicking off a lot faster, too. And one day we'll give an account before a holy God for what we've done and what we haven't done. And we'll give an account for what he's done for us and what we do for him. Think about that. Bible scholars believe here as we're finishing up, it says, when I awake, I'm still with you. Maybe alluding to another waking, the waking up from the death in the very presence of the Lord. Yes, we die physically because of sin. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Sin, we usher death in. We die physically, but we also rise. And we're to be absent from the body as present with the Lord. He even knows that. From my breath, from my first breath to my last breath, even from conception to my last breath, he knows and he's ordained it and he's planned it out. If we can say God is with us from the womb to our last breath and beyond, life is sacred from conception to that last breath. Can anybody say amen? Applications and we'll be done. Number one, where do you stand on the issue of abortion? Lynn, if you'll come play. Where do you stand on that issue? If I just ask you, where do I stand? I hope today you might have come in and said, well, I really don't know about this scenario, that scenario. You need to take it back up with Psalms 139. Not what I say, not what a preacher says, but what does the Word of God say? Just focus on that last part, 13 to 18. Keep reading that until you get clear. Where do I stand? How about number two? How can you be the voice for the voiceless? You know that we're a part in and we give to both crisis pregnancy centers in Ash and Boone. That you're a part of that as a church. You give to that. We, as well we should, but we could be part of giving more, giving of our time. Help supporting these ladies when they're coming in scratching their head trying to make these decisions. Where are we at to be there with them and love on them, support? Or how about what we're seeing in our own congregation with the adoptions and foster care and all these things that are going on. Being a part of those. Number three, let's stand to our feet. Will you purpose to pray that abortion will be done away with in our world? Have there us to shake our hands and say, amen, that's right, and we don't even pray about it. It doesn't even come to our mind. Why? We've become callous to it. What's God said to you this morning? Even this message here, God can speak to your soul and say, you know what? I've looked at things different. I need Jesus. I live a lifestyle contrary to God's word, and I just live and I'm never convicted of it. That's called lost, my friend, this morning. God stands and asks you to come and say, hey, just give your life to Him. Just receive Christ as atonement and payment for your sin on the cross. He died and was buried, rose again the third day, that all who believe in that, trust in Him, repent and turn from a lifestyle of sin and turn to Him and live for Him, guess what? You will be saved. What's God saying to you? You just need to pray. Say, you know what? I'm just not really, don't think about abortion, and I just let it go by. I don't pray for it. I don't support. However, God's saying to you, you come. You come now. What about you? Are you going to be able to leave here and say, you know what, my mind's clear. Think about all those kids standing up here in the front. We need to help them grow up to be the men and women God's called them to be and support these families that have these young kids and help them be involved with that. Why? We're family, all of us. Each and every one of us are family before the Lord. I want you to know something. Look here. You don't have to come forward to get saved. All you have to do is come to the reality. If God's pricked your heart, and you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need to live for you. And I'm returning from my sin, and I'm accepting Christ as payment this morning. But if you do, you'll let somebody. There'll be a change. The Bible says you'll be a new creature in Christ. Not a head knowledge, but a life knowledge. A knowing that you got Christ. I love you. Remember tonight, 6 o'clock, come back out. Be spiritual gifts. Be a great discussion. We'll have finger foods to kids, kingdom kids, and so there's something for everybody. And then don't forget, next Sunday will be Baptist Men's Day. Come out and support the men. Lee closes in prayer.